Let's turn to our scripture reading for this morning. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, the verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah was a favorite biblical character and book for both Martin Luther King and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was incarcerated and then later killed by the Nazis. And Jeremiah, as you may know, had a very, very difficult call. His call went like this. He was raised, and he was, according to Jeremiah 1, called from the womb to be this prophet. And the role of this prophet was to speak to Jerusalem to say, Jerusalem is going to fall. And everyone said, there's no way that could ever happen. There's no way. God promised that this city would stand forever. There would always be a king on David's throne. There is no way that's going to happen. And so Jeremiah, throughout the entire book, wrestles back and forth with God, wrestles with religious leaders, wrestles with political leaders. And what happens in the book of Jeremiah is Jerusalem does indeed fall. And so we have these great two captivity stories in the Bible. One is Egypt that Pastor Steve spoke about, 430 years of enslavement. The other is the Babylonian exile, which happened for 70 years, where God's people were, the Jerusalem temple was broken, and the best and the brightest had to go into Babylon. And you can read about Daniel and his three friends who learned the language and the literature of the Babylonians. It seems like those who went into Babylon had some relative freedom, but the best and the brightest went into Babylon, and then the city of Jerusalem held people who were in exile. So God's people were divided and separated. And our text for today is Jeremiah writing a letter from Jerusalem to those in Babylon. And the question that we might ask is, so what is he going to say to them? What is that letter going to look like? And there's one verse in particular that's very familiar to many of us. But we need to think about what it was like in this part of this book, in this part of the story, to be a people in exile and to hear from God's prophet. Before we read together, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for your light and your life on our reading today. Thank you for those who have worked with their entire lives to bring these words to us, whether in copying or studying or protecting or teaching or preaching or living them out. Today, we are grateful for the opportunity to sit around your word. So as we read it, and bless us. Move us to new places. Help us to see our lives and our world and this community differently. Reshape us with the lens of the gospel, we pray, and help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Beginning at verse 1 of 29. This is the text of the letter of the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. Now he entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. This is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Oftentimes for a Sunday, I will look at the text that's assigned to the day according to the lectionary, an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a New Testament reading, and a gospel, and I'm fond of the gospels, but it was Monday of this week that this text kept coming to me. And it came to me in large part because I was inundated with some texts and some emails and phone calls, and it was from church people who were saying, "So how did it go? How was Sunday? Were there a lot of people there? What was it like at church? Were people wearing masks? Do you think there will be more next Sunday?" And as I thought about that, for the first time in our lives, instead of just engaging people who were sitting in pews, I was mindful that we engage a congregation in two places. So what was my response? Well, I wanted to be honest. It felt safe last week. It felt a little awkward. It felt like there's a lot of space around here. It was wonderful to see people fellowshipping in the parking lot and seeing people walk up under the canopy. I found myself in some cases almost deeply moved because it's so good to see people back. But it's weird and it's a bit sterile. It doesn't have the same kind of warmth that we remember and we know. And it's this way everywhere. You can't shop the same way. You can't go out the same way. You can't go to a restaurant. Everything takes longer, and it's complicated, and it's laborious, and it's conflicted, and we're weary of it, even if we're not on social media. It's not the same. So how do we describe this? I've decided to call this COVID crankiness. Last week, our AC went out at home when it was 90 whatever. And we were all cranky at my house, trust me. And I should be happy that my 17-year-old unit, I'm referring to my air conditioner, not my son, my 17-year-old unit did not need to be replaced. I should be grateful for that. I should be grateful that the person I called on the recommendation of my neighbor showed up the very next day. What do I remember from the experience? I remember the guy who was briefing me about everything that happened, standing in my kitchen saying he spent an hour there and he didn't have a mask and he was wearing shoes on my carpet and my vulnerable daughter was in the same room with him. I was cranky. That's what I remember. Someone said to me this week, I needed to do something. Something that reminded me of old life. And so what I did was I dug a hole for a tree and I realized it was so dry. And then I ran the hose for 15 minutes thinking there needs to be some water at the bottom before I plant this tree. And I ran the hose the entire time and water never accumulated. And everything in my life is like that in the COVID world. It's more and more and more, and it just seems like it's drier. It's never enough, and there's always something wrong. This is what exile feels like. So if you're a little kid, exile feels like timeout. What are you going to do with that time? If you're a teenager, exile feels like I can't be with my friends the same way. If you're a parent, if you're a semi-grown-up, you can't shop, you can't go to the restaurant, you can't do community the same way. And it's, If you're elderly somewhat, let's just say if you have grandkids, you can't be with the ones who give you life in the same way. This is what exile feels like. So I suspect many of us can identify with Jeremiah or those stuck in Jerusalem with what used to be, or those who are far away from Jerusalem wanting to be back. We know the experience, and Jeremiah knows firsthand that he's got to bring a message to people who don't want to hear it at all, and he doesn't want to be that guy. He knows that in times of chaos, in times of when things are falling apart, that it's going to produce easy disputes. And what does God say in chapter 1? Too bad, get moving. This is your job. But now in our text, Jerusalem has fallen. It has happened. And now he finds himself needing to communicate to people who can't imagine what life is like right now and what life could be like. It's complicated in exile. Everything takes longer and everything's sterile and everybody wants to go back to the way it was. David Kessler is a wonderful grief and trauma specialist, and he says when he's working with people that one of the things that he has to help them get over is the desire for it to be exactly the way it was before he or she was lost. And he says, almost like Jeremiah, that when you smash a vase, it's so easy to want to take out the glue and glue every piece back together again. If you know the book of Jeremiah, there's a point at which he takes a piece of pottery and smashes it, and he says, Jerusalem is like this, it can't be mended. Kessler says it's a huge move for us to move beyond trying to reassemble that to be exactly the way it was, and even if we were successful, it's not. To then say, as a good therapist would say, I wonder if you could do something else with those pieces. I wonder if you could fashion them into something else. Kids, do you ever take out crayons or pencils and want to draw and somehow one of those crayons breaks? I always wanted to just start over. I'd be so frustrated. Till a good and kindly teacher will remind you that a broken crayon can still color. This is Jeremiah's message for the exiles. His pastoral care is this: you need to take seriously how much this stinks. But number two, you need to hold on for the day in which God will restore you. So his bold letter to people who are asking how long is for him to say, settle in. Embrace it. Embrace the stink of this. Walk closer to the pain. Don't deny it or resist it. But in the midst of that, as you accept that, perhaps you can put something together again that looks very different. Because as long as you're trying to put it together exactly the same, you're going to be frustrated. So what he says is, plant gardens, build houses, have children and grandchildren, live into this, lean into this new reality, and life will happen there. Pray for the good of the city. As reformed people, we talk about living the kingdom, going out for the good of the world and the neighborhood, because we see with the eyes of promise that even though there is the frustration and the stink and I wish it was not this way, that's not all we got. What we've got is a life that's shaped by God's promise and God's assurance and reassurance where we need it, that somehow God is going to work through this. And the embrace, whether you're far or near, is to embrace that mission of who we are as God's sons and daughters and live that out. Live it out productively. Better the world, better the workplace. Better Babylon, really? Seriously, we got to work for Babylon? Yes, work for the good of the city. Be the, in Daniel's language, be the best and the brightest. Be those who are motivated and called to a higher purpose. That is the kingdom. I wonder how many people were expecting Jeremiah to write, well, stir up a revolution. Somehow take over in Babylon. No, work for the good of the city. Make the most of this opportunity, because when your heart is in the right place, you will find me. And there will be others who are immobilized by their frustration and their anger, and they will wonder, what in the world is going on? But the call of God in this awkward and unwelcome time when we're a separated community is to see what are the possibilities, the God and Spirit-shaped possibilities where we can build bridges and be lifelines. So you might say, I can't do much because I'm stuck at home. Well, the text is clear. You can pray. You can write. You can write cards. You can pick up the phone. You can give. You can make masks, or you can make meals. You can live in such a way that allows God's promises to veto the despair and the exhaustion. Because you know those words from Jeremiah that says, I have plans for you. Ultimately, I have plans for you that are good. I'm not coming after you, even though you're in a timeout, Jerusalem. I'm here with love and grace, with discipline. And it's hard. As a church community, we have many models for having to deal with new realities. Whether that's cancer that came unexpected, the death of a loved one that was anticipated but came far too early, life after a heart condition. It's not supposed to be this way. Or a job loss. So many here have made the pilgrimage of saying, I don't have much other than to say, this is hard, this stinks, but I'm holding on to the promise. I'm holding on to the promise that ultimately God has something for us. And some of us marvel at your resilience, and you inspire us when we have our own lives turned upside down with parents or kids or spouses or ourselves. Jeremiah's tough call was to say, be honest. Don't listen to those prophets who say, well, maybe next week you're going to get out of this. Maybe next week we'll go back to Jerusalem. Hopefully, embrace and be honest about the difficult. If you've ever been a shepherding care person here or ever heard from them, one of the questions I encourage them to ask everyone in church life who says, yeah, everything's good, nothing's bad, it's ever okay. Well, maybe the question is, so what's hard for you right now? Please raise your hand if your life is going perfectly and there's nothing wrong. There is no one anywhere connected to this community that has that experience. So in Christian community, we embrace the hard. We name what stinks. And we also hold on to the hope of long-term restoration because we're sick of living in the ruins. In New Testament language, this is living by grace. So the question is, what do we do in the meantime when we're in the timeout, when we're in the separation, when we're in the distancing, when we're in the wanting everything to be normal again? I don't know if it's working for the normal. I think it's refashioning something together that maybe will be even more beautiful than the first thing. Who knows? But we need to live by promise. We need to live and trust that God is working for our ultimate good. What do we do in the meantime? We lean into that grace. We water that grace wherever it shows up in our lives. Whether we're distanced, apart, we're honest about exile and how it feels. And in spite of all that distance and separation, what do we affirm over and over again with the very words that we began this service? That nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two truths we hold on to deeply. One, the hard, Jeremiah. And two, the promises, the plans, the purposes, the grace that God has for us. And we navigate this exile together, no matter how far apart we are, because we are people who live by grace and promise. So as you go out into this week, wherever you are, with neighborhood friends, with the grocery store, at work, whether you regard that as heaven or Babylon, the word of this text is pray for the good of the city. Pray in the midst of the things that frustrate you. Pray in the midst of all of those things that make you weary and tired, and find in the midst of that God's mission and purpose for the betterment of the community and the kingdom. Because that was God's call for the exiles. Now, if you keep reading, you know that they're going to have a hard time with that. And we're not done. We're not done. But we hold on to allowing grace to have the last word, and that's the good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, O God, we pray that you would hold us in your safe hands, that you would comfort and console us, that you would send us and empower us. Help us, we pray, as we navigate these tricky times. Congregation that is close in heart and spirit, a congregation that is physically apart. Lord, in these times you can grow us, but give us a learning posture, we pray. And help us to be honest about those things that hurt and that are hard, and give us clarity to hold on to your grace and your promises. And help us to lean into them for the good of the city, for the good of the community, for the good of the world. Help us, we pray. And thank you for your words of comfort that find us where we're dry, where we're COVID cranky, where we need your loving care, where we're anxious. All of these things live together in our hearts. Help us to put our hearts in the right place that we might find you. And thank you for being there already. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.